Today we are starting a new series called His, The Entrusted Life. And I believe that what we're going to talk about today is actually the key to everything. If we can fully grasp what we're talking about today and the implications of of what we're talking about being His, and we can embed these truths into our heart as the foundation of everything that goes on, it will radically transform your life. It'll change everything. It'll change the way you see yourself. It'll change the way you see others. It'll change the way you see possessions. It'll change your stress levels, your relationships, actually everything. It's the key or the fundamental idea behind even knowing God and what He did to save us and bring about salvation. All of that. And if we can grasp what we're talking about today and we can live a life that's entrusted to Him and live knowing that we're stewards and accountable for what He's called us to, it will actually impact your role in eternity. That is what you do in heaven and on the new earth and in the new heaven. It'll change your eternity and how we and how you live according to these principles that we're going to be unrolling for the next few weeks. It is about stewardship. Stewardship means managing someone else's property on behalf of the owner's interests. So my father-in-law owns a restaurant. He's owned it for over 30 years. And he retired a few years ago, but he still owns the restaurant, and he has put my wife's brother and his wife in charge of the restaurant. They are stewards of the restaurant. And so they manage that business. They manage it in a way that's in conjunction or the way that the owner would want, my father-in-law. They are entrusted with everything that has to do in this business. And so they're stewards, and they're actually great stewards of it. And the restaurant's thriving, and everyone's doing well. They do a good job of that. But that's stewardship. When you entrust your property to someone else, let's say you have some financial investments, and you're entrusting your property, your money, into the firms, and you expect them to be good stewards and not waste your money. About a decade or two ago, two decades ago, there was a lot of people who were unfaithful stewards in the financial industry and took a lot of people's money. Unfaithful. We know what that's like. Well, that's what stewardship is. In the case of biblical stewardship, the owner is God. And the truth is, God's the owner of everything. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. But today's going to be a little different in that we're not talking about being good stewards of our property. We will get to that. There will be a time for that. Today we want to talk about being good stewards of God's property. God's property. And there's a distinction. Oftentimes when we think about stewardship, we think about the time, the talents, the treasures. Again, we'll talk about all that. But those things are really hard to grasp and really hard to do unless we understand what we're talking about today and unless we grasp these things. Today is not about your things. It's about you. It's not about your things. It is about you. We're starting this series with this essential truth of Christianity. From this one truth, everything else flows. And this is the truth. I belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. That's the essential truth. You belong to God. You belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. From that, everything else flows. Nothing in Scriptures will make sense unless we understand this. We belong to Jesus. We are His. We're not our own. We'll see that today. The reason this principle matters is because we often fall into the trap of thinking that God wants our stuff. That's where we start with. We say, well, God wants my stuff. He wants my money. I'll just do more. I'll give more. And we come to church and I'm blessed and I just want to give back and we give. Right? I just want to be good stewards of my blessing and I give. And I just want to be good stewards of my time so I volunteer. I just want to use my talents. I just want, you know, those sorts of things. And if we start there, what we end up doing is believing a works-based salvation. We believe that if we just give enough and sacrifice enough and pay enough, that somehow we're right with God. But before God says anything about that, He wants you to know that you belong to Him. He wants you, not your stuff. Isn't that amazing? He wants you. Psalm 103 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." You know why this is so important? Because when God gets me, He gets everything of mine. When God gets you, He gets everything of you. When we understand this principle, we're not doing things for God. We're not giving to God. We're not spending our time and our talents and our treasure. We're not doing that. We are actually living in relationship to Him. Knowing Him. He wants you. If He gets me, He's got all that I have. In Genesis 1:1, you can turn there. We can read it together. It'll be on the screen. Let's read this one verse aloud and then we'll go forward. Let's all read it together, okay? It says, what? Let's go. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Let's read it one more time. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay, thank you. Now I'm going to keep reading. You don't have to read along. I mean, you follow along, but don't read out loud. Well, you can, but it would be weird. Okay, so Genesis 1, 26 through 28. God said, "Let us make mankind," who's us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. "Let us make man in our likeness," in our image, in our likeness, "so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." You belong to Jesus. He goes on to say in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. God made you in His likeness, and He said He did a good job. And He saw everything that He made, not just you, but all the other creation, and He said it was good. But by virtue of Him being the Creator, by virtue of Him making you, making mankind, making this creature that bears His likeness in some form or fashion, we don't believe that's what we look like. It's more important. It's deeper than that. But by being made in His likeness, in His image, we belong to Him. We belong to Him. We are His. If I create a sandcastle, that sandcastle's mine. Well, not really, because I don't own the beach. But if I own the beach, and He did, He owned the beach. He made it. He made the earth. He made everything that is in it. God owns everything. That's what these verses mean. God owns everything. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do you believe that? That He truly owns everything. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." We all belong to Jesus. He owns everything. And so what flows from this? Why does this even matter? Well, the reason this matters is first because I am His, I must find my value in Him. You must find your value in Him. Your value does not come from what you do for Jesus. It comes from who you are to Jesus. Does that make sense? Your value to God does not come from what you do for Him. It comes from who you are to Him. There's a scripture that says in the last times that people will come to Jesus at the judgment and say, "We did all this stuff for you." And He'll say, "I never knew you." It's not about what you do for God. And I just want to tell you, there's so many people, maybe you here in this room today, it's been true in my life before, that I'm doing things for God, but I'm just not His. I'm trying to earn my way in. And you would say, "Well, I'm not really trying to earn my way in. I know theology and I know what the Bible says, and you can't really do that. It's all of grace, not of Him." But practically, indeed, we try to earn our way in. We give money to the church and we expect that makes us part of the community. We sacrifice and give our time and energy, and we think that's what makes us a part of the community. What makes us a part of community is what Jesus did on the cross. And He did that because He loved us. And when we accept that, He makes us part of the community. He adopts us. The children don't have anything to do with the adoption. They're there and needy. And so God comes and He adopts us into His family because He loves us and cares for us. Your value is found in Him. You're never worthless. You're never without hope. And you are never not in the image of God. Even lost people are made in the image of God. You are never not in His image. We've talked about this before, but suicide is running rampant in our culture. People get divorced. They take their life. They think, "Oh, I've messed up. My family hates me. I'm worthless. I'm better off dead than alive." No, you're not. God loves you and He will redeem your pain. Keep walking. Reach out for help. Talk to a pastor. Call a counselor. Do something. But the world thinks that their value is based upon their performance. But we all know our performance is nothing. Paul says his performance is as dung, dirty rags. Our performance is horrible. If we're basing our value upon our performance, and we think that's the way the world works and that's the way God works, we're going to come up empty. Our righteousness is filthy rags. I have no righteousness of my own. It's called a borrowed righteousness. Christ gives me His righteousness because mine is messed up. Even on my good days, like even if I do everything and I'm like, "Man, this is really good," and I serve God out of the right heart and for the right reasons, you know what happens when I think that way? I start to get prideful about it. So even that's messed up. Even that. We can't do that. Your value is not based upon your performance and how you do. It's based upon whose you are and whose image you bear. I've heard people in favor of euthanasia will say, "Well, if I don't have the dignity to comb my hair," that's the self-respect. "If I don't have the dignity to comb my own hair, then go ahead and let somebody put me out. Put me to sleep like we would an animal." No, your dignity doesn't come from your ability to comb your hair or even feed yourself or wipe the mess off yourself. Your dignity comes from whose image you're made in. That's our value comes from Him. Things happen. Families get torn apart. Sin is rampant in the world. There's an enemy that's seeking to devour you like a lion. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And He's doing that to some of us. He's trying to do it to all of us. And so we shouldn't be surprised when things fall apart around us. And that's why we can't put our hope into those things, into good circumstances, and even into our families, your hope cannot be in your family. No human being can bear the responsibility if you put your hope into them. As a husband, as a dad, as a wife, as a mother, your family cannot be responsible for you and your happiness. Your value is not determined by them. It's by God, and we all need to understand that. The second point here is, because I am His, I must see the value of others. I am convinced. Here's my political speech. Get ready to get offended. Okay? If both parties would see the value that the other party brings to the table, we might start moving this country forward. Some people got some good things over here, and some people got some good things over here. These people also have some bad things. These people also have some bad things. Kind of like a marriage. You put the husband and wife together, they complement each other, and the wheels start rolling. But when you just stay in gridlock and fight all the time and don't see the value, well, this is kind of God's principle. It's because there's value in me because I'm created in His image. There's value in others. God's Spirit is working. He even works in lost people. He's even working in lost people. Most of the time it's to draw them to Himself, but He accomplishes His means. What He wants to have happen, and He uses some lost people to do it. He uses saved people, but there is value in other people. All life is a precious gift. Listen to this. There's no such thing as riffraff. There's no such thing as riffraff. If you judge someone else and call them riffraff, you're pronouncing judgment on yourself. And you're pronouncing judgment upon God. Because He looked and He made everyone in His image. And He said that it was good. Had some bad things happen? Yeah. Did sin enter the world and screw everything up? Yes, it did. And that's why we have Christ. But all of us have fallen for the lie of Satan. And so when we judge other people, we're really judging ourselves. We're holding them to a standard that we don't want to be held to. We judge their looks. We judge the things that they've done to themselves. We shouldn't do that. These people are made in God's image. There's value there. And there's probably, if there could be, I don't think there is, but if there could be, there would be more value there. Because Jesus said, who loves the most? The one who's been forgiven little or the one who's been forgiven a lot? The one who's been forgiven a lot. He's the one that loves the most, or she's the one that loves the most. We say people are unredeemable, lost causes. No, because I was a lost cause. You were a lost cause. And our God specializes in lost causes. After Satan tempted Adam and Eve, everyone was a lost cause. Everyone. I'm no better than anyone else. You're no better. All of us were lost causes, man. Perverted what God created. Because we wanted to be our own God. It was true of Adam and Eve back then. It's true of us today. But there's value in us because we belong to Him, because I am His. In James 3, 9 and 10, Jesus' half-brother says this, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. We can't stand and praise God and sing holy, holy, holy and be mad and upset with each other and cursing each other and judging one another. We can't do it. It's impossible. Yo, you can do it, but something's messed up. So that's why the Lord's Supper is kind of like the reset button. It's like, man, I better get my heart right. I better soften my heart towards my family. I better soften my heart towards people in the church. I better soften my heart towards my neighbor. I better soften my heart because I want to worship God unhindered. Unhindered. Thirdly, because I'm His, I must pursue His purposes. What's your reason for getting out of bed in the morning? Like, why do you do what you do? Like, really, not the Sunday school church answer. What motivates you to do what you do? Most of us are motivated to make a good living, to take care of our families, and to have the American dream. Retire one day and take it easy on a warm beach. Is that true?
Amen.
Yeah. That's what we want to do. That's what drives us. We were told from a young age, if you want to get out, I tell my kids now, everybody with a better grade than you, they're going to get that job before you do. Line yourselves up. What am I teaching my kids? Their life is about making money and getting the best job. That's what I've taught them from a little age. That's what we're all taught. Get the best education you can. Get the best job you can. And then you're going to be taken care of. Then it's going to be okay. Is that God's way? Is that God's purpose for us? I think, what did He say His purpose for us was? We talked about it extensively in the last series. It's to love Him, to love others, and you can't love Him without loving others. You cannot love Him and hate others. You cannot love Him and be mad at others. You cannot do it. The two are intrinsically bound together. The way you love God is by loving others. By showing others His love for them. And His love for them is a forgiving love. Our love for others is a performance love. If you perform right, you don't make me mad, then I'll love you. And most of the time, the only reason we love others is because they do good things for us. They make us happy. That's not God's way. But His purposes for humanity is to love Him, to enjoy relationship with Him. We do that by loving others. And now that the fall has been introduced and He's redeemed us, He says we are to go out and make disciples so that we could all be properly reunited to Him. That's His purpose. Whether you have a good job or a bad job, whether you made S in school or A's in school, whether you have a college education or no education, where you live in America where there's money or in South Africa where you're naked, doesn't matter. That's the deal. That's the deal. That's what God asks of you. To follow His purpose for you. And His purpose for you is not hard. It's freeing. Just think about this. What if you could be so in tune with these truths that you belong to Him and that He has redeemed you and forgiven you of everything you could ever do, that no one could ever rattle you? You'd be like, I'm God's. It's all right. You know who my Father is? God. It's okay. I forgive you. It's not a big deal. Let's talk about it. Let me tell you what I think. It's what Scripture says. Your choice. Your choice. What if we were able to let go of everything, all the expectations that society has placed upon us in order to truly live for God's purposes? Matthew 16, 24 and 25, we read this almost every week. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Luke adds the word daily. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Isn't that amazing? Because I'm His, I pursue His purposes, not my own. Not my own. I want to make it clear here, I'm not saying everyone should go out and quit their jobs tomorrow and go into ministry. Do not do that. If you're thinking that, come and talk to me personally. Had a conversation with a dear friend this week. That's what they want to do. They're like, if I follow this, then that's what I'm led to do. And I'm like, well, you know, that's exactly the decisions I went through. And God does call some people to do that. But He calls us to His purposes where we live, work, learn, and play. Do you get up and go where you go to make money? Yes. That's the reason you started. But let God redeem that. And you go to do His purposes in your workplace. He will take care of you. He will provide for you at the level He wants to provide for you. If you have an opportunity to take a job advancement, we always talk about money. What if the job advancement gave us more ability to witness to others? A lot of people take job advancements that give them less ability to do God's purposes in life. It takes their time away from their churches, takes their time away from their families, takes their time away from their community, takes their time. I would say steer clear of that. Doesn't matter how much money it offers. Because you're not going to be laying on your deathbed talking about how much money you made because you took that job. You're going to be laying on your deathbed saying, man, I wish I spent more time with my family. I wish I'd spent more time serving the Lord through my church. I wish I'd maybe taken some time and coached Little League ball or ballet or something. That's what we do. Live for His purposes. Following Jesus means we stop following the world. Isn't that something? This is, you know, man, dude, you're radical up there. Stop talking. 1 John 2:16-17. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whosoever does the will, the purposes of God, lives forever. It seems that the contrast here is either we're going to follow the world or follow God. That's the deal there. Why does He put live forever on not following the world? Because that's what it means to be a Christ follower. When we start following Christ, we stop following the world. But all of us seem to have this tendency that we want to continue to follow the world. We just want God to bless what we're doing following the world. If you want God's blessings unleashed in your life, grasp the truth that you belong to Him and start following Him. That's the reality here. You belong to Jesus. Not just in heaven in the future, but now today. You belong to Jesus today. He owns you today. He owned you before you knew about Him. If you've accepted His salvation, you've accepted His mission, His purposes. You can't accept His salvation and not accept following Him. They go together. Somehow in our world we've kind of separated them, and we allow for this someone to say that they're a disciple even though they're not truly following Jesus. We've allowed someone to say they're saved even though they don't follow Him. But Jesus puts those things together. You are entrusted with the presence of God. See, you, if you're a believer, you're entrusted with His very presence. The Holy Spirit of God has come into you. And He entrusts you with His own self, with His presence, to take His presence in the form of His love, His good news, His forgiveness, His service, His ministry, all of that. He's entrusted that to you to take to the world. To show the world what God looks like. Not just to tell them. Well, I can tell my kids what to do. I can tell my kids I love them. But I can act like I don't. Can I? Can't you? This is why it's important for us to accept Christ. The truth is everyone has been entrusted with His image. Every human being, lost or saved. And all of us try in some form or fashion to some way, if you believe in God, if you believe that there is a Creator God, you in some form or some fashion have worked out some sort of deal with Him. And I'm telling you, if your deal is not the deal that He made in Scripture through Jesus Christ, your deal does not work. But all of us have done that. We've made some sort of deal, and even lost people are trying to do that. They all bear His image. They're different than dogs and cats and all the other animals. We're different. God's given us dominion, a responsibility, every single human being. We pervert that. Human beings pervert that. That's why in Jesus Christ, He forgives us of our sins. He shows us our perversion. We repent of that following the world, and we trust Him and follow His ways. And then He gives us the ability to start pursuing His original design, His original purpose. That's what His Holy Spirit does inside of us. Fourthly, because I'm His, I must be accountable. Accountable. God's going to hold us all accountable. All people are going to be accountable for what they did for Jesus. In John 5, 26 through 29, Jesus says this. He says, "And He," that is the Father, "has given Him," that's Jesus, "authority to judge because He," Jesus, "is the Son of Man." That's Jesus' favorite title for Himself. And then He tells them, "Do not be amazed at this, that He has the authority to judge. For a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come out. And those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." What does He mean? Those who have accepted and followed Him will be risen to live. They'll be given new bodies. Those bodies will be united with their spirit. When someone dies, they immediately go to wherever God is. Their spirit, their essence, whatever you call that. That part that lives on after your body dies. That will be with the Lord. Paul says, "Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord." But God teaches that He's going to raise up and He's going to make these new bodies for those who know Jesus. And that spirit is going to be reunited with that, and that's going to be a glorified body. Mine's going to look like I did when I was 23 years old. You might not recognize me in heaven. My wife will. She'll be like, "Man, who's that?" I don't think you can do that in heaven. I don't know. God's going to make sure all that's covered, I promise you. Because it's going to be a great place. But the point is that we're going to be risen and we're going to be judged for what we do. I'm going to explain that in a second. We're going to be raised to life, to live. Those who don't know Christ, those who have never accepted them, they're going to be raised too. I don't know what the deal with their bodies will be. But they're going to be condemned. And it's heavy. And it's sad. Because God doesn't want that to happen. He says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But not everyone repents. Not everyone starts following Jesus and stops following the world. Not everyone trusts in His grace and His forgiveness. And those that do not will be judged and condemned for what they did. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. You can read about it in Revelation. But there's also a judgment for Christians. There's a judgment for Christians called the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be condemned. The Bible says in Romans 8:1 that if you're in Christ, there's no longer any condemnation for you. None. You will be judged innocent based upon what Jesus did on the cross. But what you do for God, like how you pursue His purposes in that part, how you have surrendered your life to Him, how you live that surrendered life, will be the basis upon which you have responsibilities and jobs in the heavenly state, in eternity, the new heavens and new earth. And so many of the things that we do were done for the wrong reasons. They're going to be burned up. And the things that remain, those are the things that will determine what kind of responsibilities we have in the eternal state. And we'll see that later on in the series when we read another part of Scripture. But we're accountable. We're accountable. We can't just say we love Jesus and we trust Him and not really follow Him. It's easy to trust somebody I'm not following, don't you think? I trust you, buddy. I'll be right behind you. Way behind you. Like, you know. No. You trust somebody, you follow them. We say we trust Him as our Lord. That means we're following Him. He's God. We belong to Him. So this week, how are you going to be His? How are you going to be God's this week? Not what are you going to do for Him. It may include some doing. But what are you? How are you going to be His? How are you going to surrender you to Him this week and belong to Him? What's that look like to you? Perhaps there's some here and they're still living for themselves and still living for the world, and you just need to surrender your life and say, Lord, I'm Yours. I surrender. I need Your forgiveness. You know, I want a relationship with You. I want Your forgiveness. I want to follow You. This is surrender your life. Sometimes we call that being saved. Surrender. Say, I've messed it up, and I mess it up. Man, my best days, I'm still messed up. You surrender your life, accept His forgiveness, and start following Him. Perhaps you need to start forgiving others when they offend you. Perhaps you've kind of taken His forgiveness as your own, but you've not really let that change your heart so that you see others differently, so that you value them, you care about them. Maybe there's disdain or bitterness or resentment. It happens. It happens to all of us. It happens to believers. It happens to everyone. Because we forget that we belong to Him. We forget that they belong to Him. We forget that He is their God, not me is their God. If they don't do what I want them to do, I get mad at them and I'm going to judge them with a poor attitude towards them. I'm not their God. Matter of fact, I think Scripture teaches against judging another man's servant. The other man in this case is God. We don't judge His servants. Paul says in one spot, I don't care if you judge me because I don't judge. I don't even judge me. It's like, I don't care what your opinion. I don't judge me. God is my judge. And He's like, I don't judge you. We have a lot of judging going on. Jesus says He's the judge. Not we's the judge. He's the judge. What if we just looked at each other like that? What if we just saw each other in that regard? We're not going to do that and tear each other down. And if we do see a fault, we're going to go to lift somebody up and to make restoration and reconciliation, not to tear down and cause bitterness and resentment and division. Maybe there's a sin that you need to confess. You want to be His, and you're like, Lord, I've got this sin that just captivates my heart, my mind, my life. It's got me bound up. I feel in constant guilt. I feel in constant shame. I've isolated myself from others. Like, you know, you're like, you're living a lie. There's lots of people living lies. What they look like on the outside is not the way it works inside. Maybe that's an area you need to confess. Maybe you're here and you're thinking about suicide. Maybe you're like, man, I've blown it. I'm worthless. That's a lie of Satan who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy you. You're not worthless. You're of great, great worth. You're of so much worth that God sent His one and only Son to die for you so that you may live. Don't give up now. Don't give up. Let Him work in your life. How are you going to be His this week? You see, to be owned is to be offensive. It's offensive to talk about someone owning someone else in our culture. It's offensive, right? You know, in basketball, you just like block a shot. Like, I own you, you know? No, you don't. We think about slavery. We think about the sex trade. We think about domineering jerks. We think about that. To be owned is offensive. But the truth is, we're all owned. You're owned by something. Make sure it's the good owner. Make sure it's the good God that loves you. Not a sin. Not an ideology. Not a bitterness or a resentment. Not a conflict that went unresolved. Not tradition. Not baggage and bondage. Be owned by the one who sets you free. Be owned by the one who loves you. This is what Jesus says. This is how He says it. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. You know what a yoke is? A yoke is kind of a thing you put around an animal so you can control them. You can control them. You can own them. This is what Jesus says. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Be owned by me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying, let me be your master. Be owned by me. What would happen? What would happen in this group of people right here if we decided we're not going to be owned by self, by the world, or by sin, but we're going to be owned by Christ? How would that change this fellowship? How would that change our praise and worship? How would that change our relationships with one another? How would that change our witness and our work and our jobs and our communities and our families and our sports leagues? How would that change everything? Let Christ be your master. Let's pray. Father God, today, Lord, we enter into slavery of this world without even knowing it. Lord, there's some here that maybe they're hearing this kind of thing for the first time, and they're like, how did this happen to me? How did I get to where I am, where I'm under bondage, and I'm owned by the things of the world, and I'm owned by sin, and I'm owned by bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, and maybe it's pornography or adultery or divisiveness and critical spirits and all those things, Lord, and we've owned by our careers or owned by money and the pursuit of money or popularity, Lord, and we're like, how did we get here? We're all born into this. Lord, let us know today that You are there with open arms saying, come home. Come to me. Because I made you. And I made you to be good. And I'll help you do it. Lord, help us. Everyone here, Lord, there's got to be something that You're doing in everyone's heart. You're doing it in mine. I pray, Father God, that we would grasp You. In Christ's name, amen.